Okay, so here's the deal. Evangelism is a tough thing to talk about sometimes because there's not too many of us that are good at it. In fact, I don't know if we really know what evangelism actually means. So maybe give me some feedback. What is, when you hear the word evangelism, what do you think of?
Talking to strangers.
What? Talking about Christ. Words you don't understand, okay. Anything else come to mind when someone says evangelism?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham, that's what I think of too. Crusades, yeah, okay. Not the crusades of ancient. That's just a terrible word, not even going there. We don't have time. Anything else that comes to mind when you hear the word evangelism?
Sharing my faith.
Sharing your faith. Okay, next question. What does the word make you feel? Makes you feel like you don't know what's going on. Okay, yeah.
Confused.
That's what I was looking for, but I was confused. Okay, what does that word mean? How does that word make you feel? Evangelism. We got you already, buddy. Anyone else? Levi, Clark. How does that make you feel? You got anything? Nothing? Scared, okay.
Like there's more to life than just getting up and going to work and going home.
Okay, so I'm not really sure what feeling that is, but...
That's the feeling of boredom.
Most bored, okay. Is that a feeling? Emotion? Is boredom an emotion?
No, but what are you talking about? Getting bored.
Anything else? Anybody else? Anyone else get excited by that? Shannon? All right. I'm going to tell you really quickly because I have a talk that's going to be really hard to fit in 25 minutes. Let's start way back. When I was a kid, I was like Mr. Evangelist. I told my friends about Jesus. Every kid that we invited over, me, and when I say we, I have a brother who's 11 months younger than me. Everyone thought we were twins, and like we basically operate like twins. Everything we did is... So when you hear me saying we, it's because it's me and my brother. Yeah, so we were kind of joined at the hip, especially in our younger years. But we would invite our friends over who played hockey, so we had pretty much every kid over off the hockey team, and every single kid ended up accepting Jesus. Some of our methods were a little bit suspect, but we weren't letting them leave without saving them. Like this is, and this lasted probably until. Look at, I just spit. Nice, you guys are in the front row. Did you get that? This lasted probably until I was in junior high. Once I hit junior high, something switched, and I don't know what happened. I seriously, to this day, look back and go, like, what in the world happened? Like, I just needed to tell my friends. And right now, my little girl has this. And I shared this story a couple of weeks ago when Mark was here. You guys remember Mark, the missionary, when he shared? He was awesome, by the way. My little girl has this. And she's just like, we need to tell people. We need to tell people about Jesus. They need him. And she's really motivated to do that. And I don't know what happened. I think somehow fear got in the way and mixed with shame that I was a Christian, started to hit me in junior high. I'm not sure why, but that's just what happened. And suddenly this passion to lead my friends to Christ just kind of got squashed. And over the next, I don't know how many years, it just didn't get extinguished completely, but just was really hindered by fear. And it was fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of whatever, some shame that people would think I was stupid if I was a Christian, that I would believe that Jesus stuff. And it was really tough. And it lasted probably until my college years. And when I started going to Mount Royal and was doing my Bachelor of Science, and all my buddies, you know, found out I was a Christian, things changed. I'm just like, suddenly that light went on again for me, and like I wanted to tell them about Jesus. I wanted to share about creation because everything was about evolution, right, and sciences. And so it was, they had all these questions. Well, what about this, and what about this? And I had some great conversations and kind of ignited that desire to share my faith again. And then I went kind of down on another slope. But that, anyway, to get the picture, this is my whole life. It's kind of like gone like this when it comes to evangelism, and I don't see myself as a very good evangelist. I have good skills when it comes to sharing my faith to a crowd, and really sometimes flounder when it's a one-on-one with my friends trying to share Jesus with them. And there is this desire in me that I really want my friends to know Jesus. And I have, you know, I've been in Cold Lake for 11 years, over 11 years now. And I have got lots of friends in the community that I want them to meet Jesus. And so some of this is kind of this talk is inspired by my journey and how I've had some major setbacks. I've had some major failures where I've asked God that I said, Lord, I want to share, bring me somebody. And he brought me somebody and I chickened out. Like there's all these situations in my life that have happened. Now, the word evangelism is really simple. I think we hit it. It's actually about sharing. Evangel means good news. Evangelism is sharing that good news. And the good news is about Jesus. That God became a man. His name was Jesus. That he lived on earth a perfect life, lived a life that we couldn't live. That he died on a cross because of our sin, because we fall short. And that he took our place because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, because we deserve death. Jesus said, I'll take that for you, and died a horrible death on a cross for us. And then rose again 3 days later from the dead, proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was God. And so that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news that somebody came to rescue us because we can't rescue ourselves. We keep screwing up, we keep sinning, and it just piles up, and no matter how many good deeds that we try to do, it doesn't erase the massive sin debt that we have. All the good deeds piled up throughout our whole life is like one sand on the sandy seashore of our lives. Like it's just so insignificant compared to all the sin in our lives. And so we couldn't do it. We couldn't get to God. We couldn't make a way to God. So God made a way to come to us. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's why God became a man. That instead of us trying to get to God, which is, by the way, is every other religion there is us trying to get to God. In Christianity, God comes to us because God knows we can't get to him. That he's too awesome, too set apart, too holy, too perfect. And so he became one of us. So this is the good news that we're sharing. This is like, wow, God actually saved me. And it's just beyond this life, it goes into the next life, that I'm going to spend eternity with God, and that he's saved me from an eternity without him. And the Bible talks about eternity without Jesus or without God as being horrific. And, you know, you have heard it called hell, right? And so there's all these things that if you didn't have any feelings about evangelism, you should be starting to feel something. Some of you might be feeling angry. Some of you might be pushing back, going like, argh! Some of you might be feeling, oh, yeah, well, I got friends who need to know Jesus. Some of you might be kind of, I'm just waiting here. But I hope at the end of this talk that those things will change and this will spark something in you so that we can share the gospel with the youth of Cold Lake. They need Jesus. This is a really dark place. One of the first things I noticed when I drove in, I was coming to this church it's called candidating as a pastor. I don't know why. It's kind of like politician. I don't like that word. But anyway, we're coming in, and we do a job interview here, and one of the things that I came over the crest there where the sales are, and as we drove into town, I just commented to my wife. I was like, this is a dark place. I felt the darkness when we drove into Cold Lake. And I guess when we drove out, I knew that was one of the reasons why God wanted me here, because we have the light, that the church has the light, and the light is Jesus, and we have the ability, we have the gift to share. So that's kind of the preamble to this talk, and we need to get into it, because today I want to give you some tools, because a lot of you guys have maybe done some evangelism training and done some stuff, and that's really good. In fact, we've done a ton of evangelism training here over the years with Contagious Christian and some other things, but I want to kind of give you maybe a little different approach, and it all stems from this desire that I have friends that I love, and I want them to find Jesus. I want them to have this great gift that I have. I don't want to be selfish with it. because I have something that's just incredible. I have Jesus, and I need to share him with everyone I can. So our world desperately needs hope. Here's the deal. Jesus is hope. There's hope beyond this world. There's hope for this world. There's hope because he resides in us, and we have it. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So that means that Christ is, he's the high king. He's the one we serve. We don't serve our desire for things. We don't serve the queen, right? The Queen of England. By the way, she's still our queen. We don't serve the conservative government. We don't serve them. We serve first and foremost, we serve that Christ is Lord. He's the highest authority. Now, because he's the highest authority, we serve the other authorities that he puts in place, like the government and like our parents and like these other authorities that God has placed. That's what we do. So that's what it means for him to be Lord, okay? Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You guys catch that? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, when you have Jesus, you have hope. You have hope for this life because you know that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's in control. He's the king. He's the king that's sitting on the throne of the universe. And he's your king and he's your Lord. And so you have hope. You have hope for this life. You have hope for the next life. We're filled with hope. And I don't know if you guys have looked around lately, but you look around and our world is full of hopelessness. People are lost. I mean, you just have to watch the news. I can't even hardly watch the news anymore because it's so hopeless. So many people without hope doing such terrible things to each other. And there's something, you can't watch the news and not realize there's something broken about our world. Well, God gave us an answer to that brokenness. He gave us hope, and our hope is in Christ. But do this, okay, and this is really important, okay? Because lots of us, we can be bold, we can get out there and tell people about Jesus, but do this with gentleness and respect, right? We do it with gentleness and respect. We don't hammer people with the gospel. We don't hammer people. We don't use the Bible as a weapon. We don't like get in a big argument and try to get our point of view across. That's not how God saves people. By the way, that's what happens. It's not you saving them. It's God. God saves people. And if you look through the Bible, there's story after story after story after story. In fact, we're going to do a sermon in January on Sunday morning called God Saves, Our God Saves. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to spend the whole Sunday morning talking about how God saves all types of people. Okay, but we do it with gentleness and respect. We respect people. They have a different opinion than us. They have different beliefs, and so we need to respect that. We don't be disrespectful. You guys catching me? Is that good? Does that sound good? Right? Because the last thing, if you're disrespectful to somebody, are they going to listen to what you have to say, even if it's like the most important thing in the world?
No.
No, they're not. Keeping a clear conscience. So you do this in order to keep your conscience clear. So that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So here's kind of the big idea here. God has placed you where you are so that you can spread the hope that you have with those in your circle of influence. So that's basically what Peter is saying here is there's going to be people who ask you about the hope because they know who you are. They're your friends. They're the people you work with. They're the people you play sports with. They're the people that you interact with. They could be your family members, okay, that don't know Jesus. And God has put you there in order to be that beacon of hope, that light in the darkness that draws people to him. Does that sound good? Isn't that awesome that God would do that? In fact, you guys are going to go in your small groups, and there's like this, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. It's awesome. We're going to get to it in a little bit because it's part of this a very brief part of this talk. But it's just awesome. It's just like we are agents of reconciliation. And if you don't know what that means, you're going to discuss it in your small groups. When God reconciles something, he fixes it, okay? That's basically what reconciles means, as easy as I can get it. He makes it better, okay? He fixes what's broken. If you reconcile something, it was broken and now it's repaired. Okay. But anyway, that we're these agents of reconciliation, and it says, and it was on the video that we watched. It says, though God is making his appeal through us. And this is really cool that God would choose us who are sinful. We fall short all the time. We aren't gentle sometimes. Sometimes we're ashamed and we miss the opportunity to share Jesus. And yet God has chosen us to be his ambassadors, to make an appeal to the world, an appeal of hope. Okay, so here we go. Let's get into it. Evangelism is, we've got three things. We're going to talk about what evangelism is, and then there's four things we need to do. Okay? So the first thing, evangelism is relational. Our greatest tool in sharing our faith is our relationships with non-Christians. There is no way anybody is going to ask you about the hope that you have in you if you don't have a relationship with them, right? It's people who watch you, who see you, who interact with you, who notice that you have something that they don't. And this has happened to me in every single work environment that I've ever worked in. I've had an opportunity to share faith when somebody asked me. I've also had opportunities just to take the initiative, but usually it's God is drawing somebody to me, and I've actually gone like, oh, okay, he's actually asking me this. It's really cool how God does that. God draws, because remember, God saves, not us. Okay, and these relationships, as we all know, when you have a relationship with somebody, what is it fueled by? What's kind of the basis? What makes you have a relationship with somebody?
Love.
Love, yeah. Unless you have like a business relationship, but what fun is that? You know, you see, yeah, that's not even fun. So a real relationship, an authentic relationship, is fueled by love. So it's not purely selfish, not just about me spending time with this person so I can feel better about myself or whatever, because then the relationship is not very good, is it? But if you're just like, I really like this person, and I want to serve them, and I want to listen to them when they need to talk, and if they need help, I want to help them, right? There's this something else going on. It's love. It's this basis of a relationship. Yeah. And here's what the Bible says. I have an example of Jesus and the woman in the well, but we don't have time to go through that. If you know that story, or don't know the story, it's in John chapter 4, and you can talk. Jesus just shows love to this lady who's not a Jew, who's kind of an outcast. But anyway, the relationship is fueled by love. He actually shows love to this lady. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, is that love compels us to share the hope we have in Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels us. The love that he loves us with, that this deep, amazing love that he would trade his life for ours. The Bible says there's no greater love than this. And then our love for other people. And here's where it struggles. Here's two main struggles. One is that we don't believe that God really loves us. This is what Satan, right from the garden, wants you to believe, that God is trying to take something from you or doesn't really love us. And secondly, is that we're selfish, and we don't love other people the way we need to love them. And so here's my suggestion. If evangelism is about relationships that are based on love, then you need to pray for something. You need to pray, first of all, that God helps you to believe the truth, that he loves you deeply. And secondly, that he would give you the love to love other people. Because if when you love other people and you know that their life could be like completely different if they just knew Jesus, and that their destination, their final destination, would be radically different, and it's compelled by love, something changes. If it's compelled by guilt, if you feel guilty, I need to evangelize more. If you're compelled by guilt, it's not going to happen. You're just gonna fail. And then you're going to feel ashamed. And then you're going to... It's just this religious activity that you're trying to do. It's got to be fueled by love for people, a deep, genuine love for people. And the love for people means you're willing to listen to them. It means it's not always you talking. Evangelism, we often think of, is us talking to them. and telling them about Jesus. But sometimes, and maybe most of the time, it's us listening to what they have to say because we love them. We're not just trying to tell them something. We love them. We want to listen to what they have to say. That's what it means to respect someone, right? We listen to them. All right, we got to move on. Secondly, evangelism is overflow. And what that means is it's overflow of a transformed heart. What Jesus does to you in your heart is he changes your heart. The Bible says that you are a new person in Christ, that the old is dead, that the old Chris died when I became a Christian, and the new Chris was raised to life with Jesus. And it's out of that transformation, it's out of that, it's all back to this love thing, that Christ's love compels me because it's so genuinely great for me that I can't make it private. I may have a personal faith, a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's not a private one. It's also an overflow of heart conviction, that belief. We believe what Jesus has to say. We believe that he loves us, and we believe that he loves others, and we believe that he came not just for a few people that go to church, but he came for the whole world because he loves the whole world, and he desires that none would perish, but that all would be saved. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when your conviction is deep about who Jesus is and that he loves you, it comes out of your mouth. And finally, we can never hope to share what we don't possess. If you don't possess this love of Christ, if you don't have it, you can't share it. You can't conjure it up. You can't pretend. It's fake. You can see through it. Back to my first point, that you need to pray for it. If you don't love other people, if you're selfish, if it's all about you, everything's about you, 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 and you don't love others and you don't care about them, then you need to ask God to change your heart. Okay, I have another verse there, but we're going to move on here. Finally, evangelism is both word and deed. Now, you've heard all different arguments along this side. If you've been in church for a while, if you haven't, just kind of bear with me for a minute here. There's this old dude named Francis of Assisi. And there's a phrase that lots of people use that actually we don't even know if it was his to begin with, but it goes like this: preach the gospel. Sorry, I'm just drawing a blank. Preach the gospel wherever you go, and use words if needed, something to that effect. But here's the deal: you know who Francis of Assisi was? One of the things that he did a lot is he'd go on the street corners and preach. He'd preach the gospel. And so people take that out of context and say, well, what we need to do is show the love of Christ, but we don't need to talk about it. That's garbage. You need to talk about it, and you need to show it. You need to do both. And the Bible's really, really clear on that. This could be a whole talk in itself, but there's just verse after verse after verse. There's just whole sections of the Bible devoted to this idea that we need to speak. We need to preach. Romans chapter 10, how will they know if we don't tell them? How will they know the message of Jesus if we don't preach it? Okay, and then there's also like James, where it talks about true religion is this. And you look after widows and orphans and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. So there's this idea that we need to serve. Our faith needs to be in action, and it has to be spoken. So people are going to find out. Okay, we're gonna move on because we need to keep rolling. Okay, four things. Sharing my faith. Here it is, you guys. I don't know if you guys want to write this down or if you, in the end, you go like, I need to know what those four things are. Please send them to me. You can email me, or I can email my PowerPoint if you want it. I don't care. Okay, sharing my faith. Four things you need to know. First of all, number one, most important thing ever is you need to pray. Pray for your friends. This is the simplest and the thing that all of us can do. Pray for them. We need to pray for lost friends. God cares deeply about the lost, and he wants us to intercede for them, to pray for them. Pray that their, and here's how you pray. You pray that their eyes and their minds would be open so that they can see Jesus and understand the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the devil has blinded unbelievers, that there's actually this veil that they're actually unable to see, that they're unable to see the gospel message. It also says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's why. It's because the devil has blinded them. They can't see the truth. So you need to pray that God removes that veil, that God enables them to see the truth of his love for them. For God so loved, right? So loved the world. What did he do? Gave us his only son. Awesome, right? Okay. Secondly, so pray, number one. That's the first thing. If this God is putting stuff on your heart, or maybe even a specific name of a person, right now even, first thing you need to do is pray for that person. Commit to praying for them. Say, you know what, Lord? I love this person. This is my best friend, or this is my mom, this is my dad, this is my brother, my sister, this is whoever. I need to pray for them. I want to pray for them. And so that's where you start. If you want them to find Jesus, then you got to start praying for them. Second is be available. This is another kind of prayer, I guess, and it's a very dangerous one. But you got to be willing for God to use you. And I don't know if you guys remember in the clip there, one of the guys was talking about just being willing and available, and that God is just wanting God to use him. Well, that's what that is. You want to get to that spot where you want God to use you. You got to be willing to let him use you, and it's scary a little bit. And so there's a story in the Bible about this dude named Isaiah. He was a prophet, and he's this amazing vision. He comes before God and he goes, "Woe is me!" Like he's like, I'm seeing God, and he says, "Woe is me! I'm being like torn apart from the inside out." Is what kind of a loose paraphrase is that I'm disintegrating in the face of this awesome God, and God touches his lips with a coal and says, "You're forgiven." And he says, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips." And God touches an angel. Touches a coal to his lips and he's healed from, or forgiven for his sins. And then God says, "Well, who will go? I need a spokesman for my people." And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." That's the kind of willingness that God wants to see in us, his people, is that there's a whole slug of people just here in Cold Lake that just need Jesus. And he's asking, who will go? Who will tell them about me? Who will share the love of Christ with all of these people, with all these teenagers that are living dark and empty lives? And he wants you to say, "Here I am, send me." Like you might be saying that to yourself right now, like, "Okay, God, yeah, I want to be available." Okay, so after that, after you say those words, guess what? What are you going to need? Courage. You need courage, right? Because now, you know, I've done those first two steps before, but man, when it comes down to actually sharing faith, it's sometimes you need courage. You need boldness, and it takes a lot of courage. And see, the enemy does not want you to share your faith. There is going to be opposition. In John chapter 17, Jesus promises us that if you share the story of him, that people are going to persecute you. They're not going to like it. In fact, we're doing this talk because of your guys' response to, you know, at the start of the year. We said this is what we want to know about. How one of the things was like, how do we share our faith but have people still like us? And here's the deal: if you do it with gentleness and respect, they don't have a reason to not like you for your presentation. But they do have a reason to not like you because they don't like Jesus. And you're associated with him now. So it's possible that you might lose some friends. It really is. Like and it's not because you're being a jerk about it, okay? If you're being a jerk about it, then you deserve to lose the friends, right? But if you're being gentle, respectful, and you're sharing the gospel to them, sharing the story of Jesus in love, and you're listening to them, and you're serving them, and you're praying for them, well, and then they hate you? Well, you can say, you know what, I did what I'm supposed to do, and I love this person. I'm going to keep praying for them. I know how to really get them. I'm going to keep praying that Jesus opens their eyes. Okay, and the enemy, he's going to throw roadblocks. He's going to maybe make your life a little tough because, man, the last thing he wants is for, like, 500 teenagers to be trying to get into here to get to Ignite because they need to hear more about Jesus. That's the last thing he wants. He doesn't want your school going crazy about being able to get to their Bibles after school. He does not want that. He doesn't want that for you. So he definitely doesn't want that for the rest of the school because those kids are lost and need Jesus. So you need to expect opposition. And doesn't mean they'll all dislike you. Some of them are actually going to become Christians and be really thankful for it, right? Because God's drawing people. He wants to use you. He wants you to be available and to be praying. So where does our courage come from? Well, it comes from the Bible. It comes from knowing the Bible. It comes from getting into the Bible because that's where your belief is solidified. And you know what? I'm just going to challenge some of you guys. Some of you guys are really bored right now. And I think it's because you don't care. I think it's because you don't care that your friends are on their way to hell. I really don't. I think you're selfish and you don't care that there's people in your schools that don't know Jesus, that you might even have friends that don't know Jesus and don't even know you're a Christian and you've been friends with them for years. Okay, I just want us to put away, I don't want to throw guilt on you at all. We're not compelled by guilt. We're compelled by the love of Christ. And if I could just challenge you to pray that prayer. If you're disinterested, if you don't care about what I'm talking about here today, ask God to make you care. Because people need Jesus really badly. Their lives are just a wreck. And for you to not care and be selfish, we don't want to be that kind of people. Right? I'm sorry, I don't know why, I just had to say that. But here's the deal with the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, there's this story, I think it's Peter and John, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, they heal this poor beggar, and they get in trouble for it. It's like, oh, that's kind of weird. They take him before the Jewish religious guys, and they grill them on what's going on, and how could you heal in Jesus' name, and blah, 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 blah. And anyway, these guys, they get up there, and they're just so bold, it amazes me. And they just get up there, and they talk, and they say, there's no other name where men might be saved except through Jesus. And they're saying all these things, and these religious guys are not happy with that. But it's interesting, because it says that these religious dudes who are very educated noticed something. They noticed that these were unschooled or uneducated men. Ordinary, uneducated men. And they took note that they had spent time with Jesus. Where did their courage come from? Like these guys, they pinpointed the courage in these men had come from them spending time with Jesus. That's why we need to spend time in God's Word. Again, not because we feel guilty, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not our motivation. If the motivation to read God's Word isn't there, you pray for it. You ask God to put that desire in your heart. Okay, we need to keep going. Last thing, rely on the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot of time. In fact, we're out of time. And this is like a huge one. You're going like, what? What are you talking about? This is the crazy one, right? This one's really tough. It's called discernment. It's this idea, when do I tell someone about Jesus? When is the opportunity? How do I get to the point where I know that God's given me the opportunity? This is really tough. Again, it comes back to prayer. I think God kind of tweaks our heart. I think he kind of gives us a little nudge when it happens. If you're praying and you're telling him you're available and you're in his word and he's giving you courage, when that nudge comes in a conversation with somebody, you'll know. You will know. And because I've done both. I've known and said, and I've known and not said, and I knew that God gave me an opportunity after and didn't say it. Right? It's not something I can just explain, this is what happens. You will know. If you are asking God, he will let you know. And that's super important, again, because God's the one who saves. It's not your great arguments that are going to save people, because your arguments are just foolishness to them, and partly there might be foolishness anyway. Right? Because it's only God that can save people. And this is where you need to know God's story and your story. This is where it comes in. You hear a story of personal testimony. Testimony is simply testifying about who Jesus is. And you need to know God's story. What we said right at the start, God's story where he became a man, you can go further back. You can say we all sinned. We needed Jesus. We needed something to happen. We're separated from God because of sin. Whatever you want to talk about, that's the story in a nutshell. What we talked about right at the start. That's the story you need to know. And then you need to know how what God has done in your life, the difference that he's made in your life. And if he hasn't made a difference, then it's time for you to kind of get on your knees and ask him to do it. Because that's the moment of salvation. That's when you become a Christian, when God changes your heart. All right. There's a few resources available. I have a verse here, but we got a motor. We're at the end here. We need to get to small groups. But here's a resource available. If you have, I know this is for an Apple, an iPhone. You can go to Faith Explored. It's this little app. There's something called Romans Road there, and it takes you through the story of God. And you can use those verses to do the story of God. There's the bridge. You guys have heard the bridge illustration, where there's one cliff, two cliffs. Jesus over here. We're over here. We can't get to him, no matter how, all of our good deeds fall short. We just can't get to Jesus, or can't get to God. So what did God do? Provided a way. And it's the cross, right? Through Jesus, we can now have access to God. So there's these resources. We just don't have time to do a whole evangelism seminar for you guys about this. But if you're curious, there are so much resources online. If you really want to figure out how to share your faith and tell your friends about Jesus, you can do it. And just something as simple as this app can give you the tools to help you. And you can even take them through on your phone. There's little pictures. They're really cheesy, but they're pictures. So here's the deal, guys. This is my challenge. Our world desperately needs hope. I mean, we're all on the same page there, right? We have it. But here's the question. Will we tell them? Will you tell your friends about Jesus? Will you share that with other people? So I want to pray for you guys, because, man, we need prayer. Because I'm not just preaching at you guys. This is me too. I'm preaching to myself. I fall short horribly. So I'm not like down on you guys. I'm like in the same boat. We're all together here. I struggle with this too. This is tough. I love myself too much. I don't love others enough. I'm in the same boat. And so hear me. This is not me speaking down to you guys. This is us all together going like, we need to get the message of Jesus out there. We need the love of Christ to compel us to do that, not guilt or any other motivation, but the love of Christ. So I want to pray for you that happens. Heavenly Father, this is really difficult because we so easily slip into guilt mode, especially those who have grown up in the church. So easy to feel guilty about not measuring up. But Lord, can you help us get past that? Can you just bring us past that and, Lord, put in our hearts a deep love for the lost, a deep love for others. Help us not to be so selfish and just think about ourselves and just what we want and what we can get. Help us all, Lord, to love others, to put their needs before our own, just like Jesus did. We can't do it, Lord. We need you to do that through us. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that. And also, Lord, that you would put this love that compels us deep in our hearts, that we would believe without any doubt, without a shadow of doubt, that you love us deeply. And that you would place in us a love for others that when we look back, we go like, the only way that could have happened is if God put it there. So, Lord, we just ask that you would do that for us. Finally, Lord, we just pray for the teenagers in this city. Lord, I don't even know half of them, but you've put a love in my heart for these teens. Lord, can you please save them? Can you open their eyes to the gospel? And Lord, can you, if possible, could we, this youth group, be a part of that? That we could be your agents? That we could share your love with other people? And that we would point to it and not pat ourselves in the back, but go like, wow, look what God did. Lord, open the eyes of lost teenagers that they might see you and know who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.